This morning, I want to begin our time together by asking you one simple question. And the question is, do you really believe the Christmas story? It's kind of hard to believe when you think about it. There's a lot of impossibilities and a lot of miracles. But we are presented with this gift, this gift from God. And we're presented with a copy of his word, and he lets us know what the Christmas story was all about. But let me ask you, do you really believe the Christmas story? I just say, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, it's great to start right there and to say, I truly believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and he came as the Son of God for me. I believe it's important for us to understand this story and to understand what this celebration called Christmas is really all about. But the truth is, sometimes it's hard for us to really believe the Christmas story because the focus of Christmas is all over the place this time of year. The story of Christmas is told so many ways. And so at the end of the day, do we really believe what the Word of God tells us about the Christmas story? The Christmas story can be confusing if you're not careful. I heard about a 9-year-old little girl that heard the Christmas story in Sunday school. And she came out of that Sunday school time a little bit confused, and her parents could see it all over her face. They got in the car after Sunday school, and the mom asked her, like she did every single week, "What did you learn in Sunday school?" To which the little girl responded quickly and said, "Mom, we talked about the Christmas story, but I'm still a little bit confused about some of the details." She said, "What details are you confused about?" The little girl said, "I'm still confused on which virgin gave birth to baby Jesus at Christmas." The mom said, "Which virgin?" She said, "Yeah, I think it's the Virgin Mary, but something tells me it's the New King James Version. I'm still a little bit confused." See, sometimes we hear things that confuse us, or we see things that confuse us, even with something as simple as the Christmas story. Most of you have a nativity scene at home. You've got baby Jesus in a manger, and you have donkeys, and you've got camels. You've got Mary and Joseph and a star on top of a stable. And then you've got three wise men or kings that are dressed up, and they're presenting gifts to baby Jesus. And we look at that day after day, year after year. We put it out so other people can see it. But the question is that exactly the picture of Christmas? Is that what it would have looked like 2,000 years ago? What does the Word of God tell us about the Christmas story? And do we know what it really looked like and how it really happened so long ago? I heard about an elementary school in East Texas. And this elementary school was having an art contest around Christmas time, and all the boys and girls were participating by drawing their rendition of what that scene would have looked like. And one little boy drew it like this. He put baby Jesus in the middle, Mary and Joseph, donkeys and sheep. But then he had three men presenting gifts to baby Jesus, and the three men were, for some reason, dressed up as firemen. And right on the other side of the stable was parked a red, shiny fire truck. And so the principal was very curious about what was going on in the little boy's mind. And so he made his way to his classroom, pulled him aside, and asked him very quickly, "What is going on in your rendition of the Christmas story? Why are the men dressed up as firemen?" To which the little boy quickly responded to his principal, and he said this. He said, "Sir, the Bible says that the wise men came from afar." I apologize for that joke, y'all. That was one. Somebody bet me on that one. I had to say it. I apologize. But most of us have heard about these three wise men our entire life. In fact, you've not only heard the story about the wise men, the three wise men, you've even sung songs about these wise men. You know this song. "We three kings of Orient are," say it with me, "bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." Oh, I'm just kidding. No, don't go there. All right. But you've sung that song and we've known that our entire lives. But in the Christmas story, most of us know there were three kings of Orient. But this morning, we're talking about believing in Christmas, and I really want us to dissect this part of the story and really attempt to answer five questions about these guys called wise men. Here are the five questions I want you to consider. If you're taking notes, go ahead and jot these down. Who were the wise men? Why did they come? Where did they go? What did they bring? And what did they do? And we're going to be unpacking that and trying to answer these questions out of Matthew chapter 2 today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to invite you to join me as we open God's Word together. Let me just admit from the very beginning that I don't have all the answers to these questions, but I am so glad that God's Word does. God's Word gives us a very clear understanding of what that Christmas look like. And I also want to just say thank you for the theologians that I have the privilege of studying and the preachers that I listen to and the commentaries I read that allow us to just get a little bit more of an insight on what Christmas might have looked like. We're going to see that today as we begin reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him.'" And so we're going to ask these questions today, and we're going to attempt to answer them from the text. Question number one is, who were the wise men? Well, it just called them wise men, and the Latin word for wise men is a word that you're familiar with. It's magi. Now, that word magi comes from the Greek magoi, and it's where we get our English word magician. And so that word magi, it's talking about these guys, and it tells us that they could do things that were extraordinary, unusual things. These guys were extremely special. And verse 1 tells us that the magi were men that came from the east, and we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit as well. But let's keep reading in verse 3. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." So now you've got this guy named King Herod, and the Bible tells us he's disturbed. Why? Why is he so upset? Why is he disturbed? Let me tell you. Because Herod considered himself to be king of the Jews. And he knew what the birth of this baby really meant. King of the Jews was a title that he had. In fact, he didn't give it to himself necessarily. He was given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate. And the weird thing about that was Herod wasn't even a Jewish person by descent. He was an Edomite. But now you've got this Edomite in a position of power and authority, and he, instead of recognizing the birth of Jesus and recognizing him as the Messiah, he decides that he's going to try to destroy Jesus so that he could remain on the throne and so that he could retain the title King of the Jews. Verse 4 says, "So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they told him, 'because this is what was written about the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod's trying to figure all this out, and he's trying to figure out where Jesus is going to be born. And he goes to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and as he asks them the question, they respond by quoting the word of God. They respond by quoting a prophecy that was written 580 years before this conversation took place. And it was written by the prophet Micah. Micah was the one who said that. Micah, as a side note, is the only prophet who ever prophesied or predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You read about that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But I want you to see this morning that there's another prophet that's connected to the Christmas story. And it's not necessarily Micah, it's a guy that went by the name of Daniel. Now, you may not realize this, but Daniel was actually the only prophet that ever predicted the timing of the birth of the Messiah. You read about that, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. But he's the one who said he is coming, and he's coming in 70 sevens, or he's coming in 70 weeks. And we don't have time to unpack that this morning, but let me just tell you, he nailed it, all right? He said, Jesus is going to be born at this particular time, and Jesus was born in the time that he predicted. Now, Daniel's story took place in the 6th century BC. And believe it or not, his story is going to help us figure out who these wise men were. It also shows us why these particular guys came from the east. And so his story is captured in the Bible book of Daniel. It's his name. Okay, come on. Daniel's story is captured in the book of Daniel. And let me just tell you, in chapter 2, there's a guy named King Nebuchadnezzar. You've heard this name before. King Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter has a dream. And when he woke up, the Bible tells us that he was deeply troubled by this dream. He was so troubled that he called for the wise men to come and interpret the dream for him. He said, I had this dream. Here are the details. What does it mean? And the Bible tells us that the wise men looked at King Nebuchadnezzar and said, we're sorry, we don't know what your dream means. We're unable to interpret the dream. And according to scripture, when they were unable to interpret the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he orders for these wise men to be killed. Well, here's where Daniel steps in. And Daniel looks at the king and says, I will interpret your dream for you. And in doing so, he saved the lives of these men, these wise men, these astrologers. And not only does he save their lives, but afterwards, King Nebuchadnezzar makes Daniel the headmaster of the school of astrology. He makes him the governor. He makes him the ruler over all the wise men in Babylon. Check out Daniel 2:48. That's a verse that'll confirm that. It says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel becomes this legendary wise man in Babylon, and his prophecies become one of the primary teachings of the Magi. And they studied his prophecies and his words from that point forward. So when Daniel speaks out in Daniel 9:24 and says, in 70 weeks are decreed about your people, these wise men, they take that seriously and they start to do the math. And they're on the lookout for the Messiah at the time Daniel prophesied he would come. But the question is, how did they know to look for a star? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, I've looked into the sky many times and seen bright stars. I've never felt like following them, right? I've never said, man, that was a really interesting star, really bright star. Let's drop everything and follow that star 600 miles. But for some reason, they were prepared to make that journey. So the question is, why were they prepared to follow a star? In order to answer that question, you've got to go back another 1,000 years to the time of another prophet. And I want you to see that that prophet went by the name of Balaam. You remember Balaam? Balaam, if you remember, was a foreign king, or was a prophet. And in this story, there was a foreign king named Balak. Balaam and Balak. Balak was the one in charge. And he's the one who paid Balaam to put a curse on the Jews. And if you'll remember that story, it's in Numbers 22 to Numbers 25. If you remember that story, at first, Balaam said, I'm not going to do it. He refused to do it. But later on, he agreed to put a curse on the Jews. And the story goes like this. 4 different times, Balaam opened up his mouth to curse the Jews. 4 different times. And in all 4 times, when he opened up his mouth, instead of a curse coming out of his mouth, a blessing came out of his mouth. And in fact, the 4th and final blessing is recorded in Numbers 24:17, and this is what it says. He said, I see him. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. He will smash the forehead of Moab and strike down all the Shethites. Balaam's prophecy said, a star would rise out of the land of Jacob, simultaneously with the rising of Israel's scepter. Now, what is a scepter? A scepter was the emblem of a king. Every king had a scepter. So here's what the prophecy communicated. A star will rise, and when that new star rises, so will the rising of a new king. There's a new king coming, and it's coming at the time the star comes. So the question is, how did he know that this was going to happen 1,000 years later? How was Daniel aware of this prophecy that was written 1,000 years ago? You got to remember, Daniel was a Jew. And so as every other Jew in that day, he would have been raised in school, and they would have studied the prophecies in school, especially the prophecies connected to the coming Messiah. They would have studied all the prophecies of the Holy Torah, and so he would have been completely aware of what these prophecies predicted. And even though Balaam was a corrupt Gentile prophet, Daniel understood that these prophetic words of blessings were spoken upon Israel, and these were words that came directly from the mouth of God. So Daniel becomes the governor of all the wise men in Babylon. He prophesies about the coming Messiah to all of these men, and he tells them when Jesus is going to come. And not only that, but then he reminds them of Balaam's prophecy of the star in the sky. So these wise men, who I believe came from Babylon, not only knew what to look for, they knew when to look as well. You see, there's certain things about the Christmas story that we know for certain. But there's other facts that we just simply don't know the exact answer. And so instead of just believing what you've heard all your life, today I just want us to go directly to the Word of God, and I want us to pinpoint the things that we really do know and the things that maybe there's a question mark or we're uncertain about the details. One thing I can tell you we know for certain is that the wise men came from the east. The Bible's very clear to communicate that. They came from the east. Now, what we don't know exactly is how many wise men there were. You say, well, you need to read your Bible. The Bible says that there were 3 wise men. Wrong. Wrong. It tells you that there were 3 different kinds of gifts. It never says how many wise men there were. I personally believe there were more than 3. And I believe it for several reasons. The first reason is because this was a 600-mile journey from Babylon all the way to Israel. And in that day, if you were to travel that kind of a distance, traditionally speaking, you would have traveled in a large company, not in a small pack of 3. Whether you're on the trek by foot or if you're riding on camels, it doesn't matter. With that kind of journey, you would have been traveling in a pack of people. We also know that there were several people because of the plural form of the word wise men or astrologers. It signifies here that there were a group of people traveling, and most Bible scholars would agree that it indicates that there were more than just 3 people. What else do we know for a fact in the Christmas story? Well, we know that these wise men brought gifts to Jesus. We talked about that just a second ago. But we don't know for a fact how many gifts were actually given to Jesus. You said, wrong. You all know this. There are only 3 gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. And you're kind of correct if you say that. We know that there were 3 categories of gifts. But we don't know exactly how many gifts were presented to Jesus. We know all the wise men that presented a gift to Jesus that day would have either given gold, frankincense, or myrrh. But the Bible doesn't say exactly how many gifts were given. Something else we know about these wise men. We know that the wise men came to see Jesus. That's pretty clear when you read the Word of God. But what we don't know is exactly how old Jesus would have been when they arrived. If you came to our Christmas production last weekend, you saw something a little bit different. You see Jesus come in as a baby, and you see the shepherds come, and they came to see Jesus. But then it's like there was a song, and then the same Mary and Joseph come out, and this time they're swinging toddler Jesus, right? Jesus was being swung around our worship center. You remember seeing that? And the reason is because that's when the wise men would have come. See, the word baby or infant in the Greek is the word brephos. It's a word that's only mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. But that's not the word that's used to describe Jesus in the Christmas story. That's a word in the Greek, paideion. Paideion. And that's a Greek word that's spoken 52 times in the New Testament. And it could either mean infant or small child. Small child, preferably. And so when you read this story, it kind of contradicts most of our nativity scenes. Because in the nativity scenes that are located in our homes, it's always baby Jesus and then the wise men, and it's always in the stable. But when you read the Bible, it indicates that when the wise men showed up, it was much later. In fact, the wise men showed up not to a stable, but the wise men showed up while Jesus was living in a house with his parents. Look at that. Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Most Bible scholars that I've read and studied, they predict that Jesus was between 12 and 18 months at the time the wise men showed up that day. 12 to 18 months. We know that he was at least two or under because of the decree Herod made to kill all the baby boys ages two or under. So there's a lot that we still don't know about the Christmas story. But the Bible does give us some clarity about these wise men, like who they were. Now let's address the second question. Why did they come? Why did they come in the first place? Look at Matthew 2, verse 2. It says, "For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." And so you ask the question, why did the wise men come? And really the answer is twofold. The first part of that answer is very simple. They came because they saw his star. See, they already knew the significance of this star because they had read the prophecies of Numbers chapter 24, of Genesis chapter 49. They knew about the Messiah. They knew that when he came, it would be a certain way. And so because they knew the word of God, they weren't taken by surprise when they saw the star. But they indicated in God's word that it was no ordinary star. In fact, they called it his star. It was the star of the Messiah. A lot of people want to say that the star that day was just Jupiter, or it was a pillar of fire, or a comet because it moved from the east to the west. I personally believe it was nothing more than the Shekinah glory of God himself. I think it was God's manifest presence in the sky, and I believe he's the one that was leading them that day. You see, Jesus, if you think about it, actually refers to himself as a star on many occasions. In Revelation 22:16, he calls himself the bright morning star. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about the morning star rising in your heart. It's talking about Jesus once again. But the Bible says that the wise men came because they saw his star. But the second reason I believe that they came was because they came to worship him. Look at that verse again. It says, "We saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." Why did they come to worship him? Why did they make a 600-mile trek across the desert to see this baby boy? Can I tell you why? Because they believed with all their heart that this was more than a baby. This was the Son of the living God. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that it was God in the flesh, and it was worth it, right? Jesus was worth it. Because they believed in Jesus, they wanted to go to Jesus. And let me just personalize this for us today. If you truly believe Jesus, you're going to move to Jesus. If you don't really believe Jesus, you're not going to move. You look around, you see a lot of people that claim to be a Christian because we live in the Bible Belt, but we just sit like this day after day, never pursuing Christ, never pursuing God's best, never reading his word, never praying, never understanding that we are in the presence of a holy God that loves us so much he sent Jesus for us, and yet we never break a sweat running to Jesus, right? Our heart never beats a little bit faster just thinking that we have a real relationship with the Son of Almighty God, right? And a lot of us want to say we know Jesus and say we believe in Jesus, and yet our feet are planted in the ground. Can I say it again? If you believe in Jesus, you're going to move to Jesus. If you don't really believe in Jesus, let me give you a great indicator. You're not moving to Jesus. Believe in him. Listen, because of Christmas, you and I can believe. When the wise men saw the star in the sky, I want you to see, they didn't hesitate, they moved. They didn't discuss the options, no. Their feet started moving, and they didn't just come to see Jesus or be a spectator at a show. The Bible said when they got there, what did they do? They worshiped Jesus. They worshiped him. And where did they go? Let me remind you of the journey they took. This map that you're going to see today, I mean, it looks like a simple journey. It's a 600-mile journey. You're saying, 600 miles, I can drive that in like 11 hours. Let me remind you, these roads were not paved. They did not have cruise control and air-conditioned cars. This was a hard journey. This was a sacrificial journey. This was a costly journey, and yet they went all the way from Babylon to Israel. Why? Because they wanted to see Jesus with their own two eyes. And the Bible says they followed a star. And what did they find? They found Herod. You're wrong. I'm sorry. Sorry. It was close, but they found Herod first. And when they found him, the Bible says he and all Jerusalem were disturbed. Let's keep reading verse 7. It says, then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. One thing I love about this story is the fact that the wise men didn't only pursue Jesus. The wise men found Jesus. And I love that part of the story because it communicates something that's true for us today. You ready for this? When you pursue Jesus, you're going to find Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, the word of God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so as we pursue him, understand that at the end of that pursuit, you're going to find Jesus. They went to find the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and they came face to face with that baby boy. Fourth question is, what did they bring? You're like, I know the answer to this one. I'm not even going to take notes. Let's look at what the word says, verse 11. It goes on to say, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Once again, we don't know exactly how many gifts were actually presented, but we do know that all the gifts that were presented to Jesus that day were in one of three categories, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of these gifts that were presented to Jesus that day were very thoughtful gifts, which for men is a big deal, right? We're not great at thoughtful gifts. Most of you, if you're like me, you go to the mall and you look around until something catches your eye and you're like, that'll work, right? And we buy it, we wrap it, we give it to somebody. We're not real thoughtful, but the wise men, listen, they were thoughtful in their gift giving. And they gave great gifts with great symbolic meaning. Let me explain what I mean by that. Take gold, for instance. Why would you give a baby gold? Well, gold was a gift in that day that was fit for a king. It was more precious then than it is today. And so when you would present gold, it was a gift that you would give to royalty. You're like, why would you give that to Jesus? Let me share this with you. You would give it to Jesus because you knew that you are presenting this gift to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These men knew who this baby was. They knew what the Word of God said. And so they gave this gift to the King of Kings. How about frankincense? Frankincense was an incense that was burned at holy places in that day. You would go to the temple. You would smell the fragrance of frankincense. Frankincense is the aroma that you would smell at the Holy of Holies. They burned it around the clock. In fact, at the Holy of Holies, that was a place where one man would enter one time a year, and it would be frankincense that would fill the place, the aroma that you would smell as you were around the Holy of Holies. So what is this communicating? It's communicating in that day that Jesus is our new high priest. He's the one that's going to give us access to God himself. He's the one that would change everything for the human race. So he gave frankincense to Jesus. The third gift was myrrh. And I don't know if you're familiar with myrrh, but it's something that had to be crushed in order to be valuable. When you would get myrrh, you would crush it. And when you crushed myrrh, it would produce an oil. And they would use that oil in the preparation of the dead. You say, why in the world would you bring that to a baby shower? Let me share this with you, okay? You would bring it to him because you knew, first of all, that the Messiah would be crushed for the sins of the world. The prophecies in the Old Testament, they say that he would be crushed for our iniquities. And they knew that the Messiah would be crushed for us and that he would be the one that would give his life so that you and I could have a relationship with Almighty God. And so the wise men worshiped Jesus. And then they brought gifts to Jesus. But what do they do next? Look at verse 12. It says, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. I want to point out that that word country is in the singular form, which indicates that these wise men would have all come from the same place. I say that because that belief is very contrary to the legendary story that has been told from generation to generation. See, legend has it that there were only three wise men, and their names were Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. And these three guys came from three different countries, Babylonia, Persia, and India. But I just believe when you dive into the details of the text, you come away with a completely different picture. It's not what culture tells us, but it's about what the word indicates for us. See, I believe that this group of men were wise men from Babylon, and they were disciples of Daniel. I believe they knew the word of God, and they were waiting for the prophecies of Micah and Daniel to be fulfilled. I believe when they saw the star, which I believe was the Shekinah glory of God, they came because they wanted to worship the Messiah, and they came bearing gifts. They traveled 600 miles from Babylon to Israel, and when they arrived, the Bible says they worshiped Jesus, they presented the gifts, and then they turned around and returned to their home country. The Christmas story, it's a beautiful thing, is it not? Listen, we can learn a lot from these wise men. We can learn a lot, even in attempting that fifth question. The fifth question is, what did they do? Let me tell you what they did. The first thing that they did was they demonstrated great faith. That's an inspiration to me to read the story of these men. I want you to think about the faith that they demonstrated in this passage of Scripture. They demonstrated faith in the prophecies, that's for sure. They knew the Word of God, but they knew it in a way where they believed it. And they believed it in a way that it led them to action. They knew that the Word of God said this, and as a result of this, they looked into the sky and they saw a star and they followed him. Listen, they had faith in following that star. These are some of the wisest men in the entire world at that time. And they left everything. They left their normal. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left everything that was comfortable in that day to make a 600-mile journey through the desert following a star. Let me ask you something. Do you have that kind of faith today? Are you quick to trust God when all he gives you is a star in the sky? Are you quick to trust God when he doesn't give you all the details? When he doesn't let you see the big picture? When he doesn't let you see the results of your next step of faith? Are you quick to say yes to God and to follow God and to trust God when it requires a lot of faith? Because when I read this story, that's all these guys had. They had faith. They had faith, and their feet moved towards a star in the sky because they believed God. Do you believe God like that today? See, they had faith in Jesus. The Bible says that these men worshiped Jesus. As soon as they walked into the house and they recognized the fact that they were in the presence of the Messiah, verse 11 says, falling to their knees, they worshiped him. It's powerful. It's powerful because they didn't hesitate in that moment. They didn't let their doubts or their skepticism keep them from being obedient to God. But the Bible says, they saw Jesus, and in an instant, they bowed down and worshiped him. They didn't open presents first and then get down to the real meaning of Christmas. No, it says immediately they bowed down and they worshiped him. As we come into the presence of Jesus this Christmas, my prayer is that we can do the exact same thing. that we would be quick to say yes to Jesus in the coming days, that we would have faith as we see the star in the sky, as we see God leading us, that we would have a greater faith in the days to come than maybe we've had in years past. But this Christmas, may we be people that are quick to get on our knees and to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. Because of Christmas, we can believe in him today.